I'm here celebrating something that continues to boggle my mind, winning the Grawemeyer Award. And if for no other reason, I'm excited and thankful. But I'm also thankful and excited to be here in worship with you today. And I would like, if I could, for just a few moments, to draw your attention to this epic story in the New Testament, which answers a question that few Christians rarely ask, but should ask. And it's this: when and where do we enter the gospel story? When and where do we enter the gospel story? The text was read beautifully in your hearing, and if I might, just for emphasis, consider again those last two verses of what was read, verse 28 and 29. He said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask, why am I here? Why am I here? When and where do we enter the gospel story?" That question and the question I just mentioned are bound tightly together. The great scholar Paula Giddings once wrote a book entitled, "When and Where I Enter," "When and Where I Enter," in which she brilliantly told the story of black women's presence in the drama that is American history. That classic book challenged the idea that black women had no real history in the American drama, and therefore, so many thought, had no real future in America's story. Her book proved that to be a terrible, terrible mistake. A future should always be calibrated by a history. And not just any kind of history, but a history that does not hide the truth. You have to have the truth to have history. And in Acts 10, we can remind ourselves of the future God envisions for us. It is a future that we can see by the history of our entrance into the gospel story. In most standard Bibles that have subheadings in the chapters, chapter 10 is usually entitled "The Drama of Gentile Inclusion." This is by far the worst subtitle in the history of the world. It does not even come close to what's going on here and its importance for us. There is a struggle, a serious struggle going on in this chapter that will decide our future. Struggle always seems to be necessary to decide a future. Peter is struggling with our God. He has gone on to the roof to pray, exercising his piety in beautiful and deep ways. And while he was praying, he got hungry. And God's timing is so strange here, so strange, because it was precisely at this moment when his piety met his hunger that we see the exquisite timing of God. God approached Peter at the height of his hunger. And at that moment comes a sheet. That sheet in Acts 10, the sheet was filled with foods that a pious, believing Jewish person would under no circumstances eat. Mm-mm. In fact, such a person, such a pious, believing person would have had their tastes so formed as to look at those animals on that sheet with revulsion. Ugh. Ugh. Yet God lowered this sheet and said to Peter the unthinkable, Peter, eat, eat. A struggle followed. Just imagine trying to get people to eat what they don't want to eat. What a struggle. A struggle followed. And it was a holy struggle in which Peter resisted the will of God and the way of the Spirit. But this is precisely the point. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a holy struggle created by God. God bringing the struggle. At that moment, the work of God was trying to change the desire of Peter. Draw his desire into a new direction toward that which he would have found completely unnatural and against the will of God. Unnatural and against the will of God. It is this transformation of desire, the opening of desire towards someone else. This is the new thing. This is the new thing. It is about eating. Because what you eat, you become. What you eat, you become. And what you desire to eat is what you desire to have and hold and take into yourself without fear. If it's what you want, you will take it into yourself. You see, God is about desire before God is about demand. God is about aesthetics before God is about ethics. Love and life are God's weapons of choice. That's what God carries around. Love and life. And the sheet is everything, my sisters and brothers. It's everything. At the sheet, God is overturning worlds. At the sheet, God was saying to Peter, if you love me, there it is again, if you love me, desire what I desire. Don't simply confess. Desire. Desire who I desire. Now, my friends, this is when we Gentiles, those not born of Israel, not Jewish, we Gentiles, this is where we enter. We enter in on a plea. A plea. No kicking down the doors, no banging hard, a plea. We enter in on a plea made by God. Please, please accept into your life, those who you would prefer not to be in your life. Go to those who you have been taught by your faith not to desire. We are the repulsive thing. We are the repulsive thing, the unclean thing that is to be avoided. We are those who people turn away from, pretend that they don't see. We are the repulsive thing. We are the people not to be trusted, not to be associated with, not to take your eyes off that one. We are those God is fighting for. Fighting for us, we Gentiles. You know, I am amazed in the book of Acts how pushy your God is. Woo! And your God is pushy. The Spirit of God is always pressing the followers of Jesus to do something that they don't want to do. Always. And what is that? To go. Go toward those people they would prefer to avoid. Go toward those people they would prefer to avoid. Peter is a reluctant follower of Jesus at this point. He shows no initiative. He shows no desire, no happiness whatsoever, and no pleasure in doing this little bit of the will of God. But, you know, that is sometimes the way the future works. The way the future God wants works. We must move forward in faith, and then and only then will we see the joy that is waiting for us. Only on the other side of faithfulness. On this side, it's like, I don't want to do that. I really would prefer not to do that, God. Can you get somebody else? That's this side. But on the other side, there is joy. There is joy in the joining. Joy in the joining. God joins. Listen, God joins. God joins those who resist life together. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of a God who joined the divine life to fallen human flesh. God joins. We serve a God who delights in the dust. Delights in the dust and has made the dust a part of the very life of God. God joins. A door has been opened. And we Christians, we are that open door. We are those who have entered the story of another people, and that entering in must never be denied. Never be denied. Entering in is our legacy, sisters and brothers. Entering in is our legacy. Entering in is the constant expansion of our identities. The constant expansion of ourselves without loss. Because love does not mean loss. You see, we live in a world that believes that love of those different means loss somehow, that you lose something. But love does not mean loss. We enter in and we allow others to enter into us. We should never ever accept the racial order of the church. I'll talk about the world in a minute, but let's stay here. The racial order of the church must be resisted. You see, a church that wants to be homogeneous, a church that wants to be comprised of the same color, kin, and kind, as we say in the South, the same color, kin, and kind, that is a church resisting the Holy Spirit, fighting against the will of God, saying, no, I will not eat. I don't like them. I don't want them. I'm not comfortable with them. The sign of the Spirit's presence in our midst is not determined by the quality of our worship, our preaching, our praying, our liturgy, but by the character of our joining. That's what determines the Spirit's presence. When the Spirit comes, there will be other tongues. When the Spirit comes, there will be other tongues, other tongues, other tongues. This is cacophony. This is chaos. This is wondering. Questions must be answered and things must be figured out. No game plan, no blueprint. We got to figure this thing out. And that is church. That's church. That's church trying to figure this thing out. Now I know, and you know, that this is not the church the way most of us want it. You know, and I know, that most churches are the high priests of the racial clan. Most churches are the high priests of cultural nationalists, where people have constituted a sense of safety, comfort, and normalcy in sameness. Sameness feels good. Sameness feels right. Sameness feels comfortable. But then there is that sheet. That sheet coming down and smashing up sameness. Peter in this passage said the obvious thing. He said the obvious thing. You know that I should not be here. You know that, right? So why do you want me here? The answer is simple. Because God joins. And the great joy, the great power of being in Christ will never be fully received by churches until they too desire what God desires. And this, my sisters and brothers, this is where you enter. Amen.